Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Father, as we come once again, Father, I profess there is so much in that psalm that I must need to learn. The depth of the truth that is contained there of our Savior. Father, His dependence upon His Father. The Father also, His shelter for His own. Father, as we come and we think about these words, I ask that you might, through your Spirit, teach us. Father, we need to be taught to meditate. But Father, that we might meditate and think of the goodness toward us. Your love for your Son. Your love for His bride. Father, that in the eternal counsels, before time began, you decreed that he would be the propitiation of your holy and just wrath. And Father, he has come. And he has perfectly fulfilled all that you desired and demanded. That he is the just one and the justifier. Oh, Father, may we see these things. May they grow within our hearts an affection that cannot be explained. Father, we do pray that we might be warmed deeply this morning by your Spirit and the look upon our Savior. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Good morning. Very good to be here. That was precious singing right there. Very good. I believe there was some meditation involved in that singing. I would ask you on that light this morning, did you come here empty? Did you come here empty? That's a loaded question, isn't it? It's a twofold answer. It is, because if you grew up the way I grew up, and if you heard what I grew up, or when I was growing up, what I heard, I know that I have to come here empty. I've got to come here empty. Empty of self. Empty of anything in my hands that I might offer to God of myself. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's how I was taught to come. But we're commanded in the Scripture not to come empty. He says, you don't come before me empty. So there's a fullness that has to be if we're going to come before him. We just sang it. You're just saying it, right? It's Christ. It's being filled with the Spirit of Christ in our lives. You see, you're either filled with the flesh or you're filled with the Spirit. We talk about faith and repentance. And I love how Spurgeon talked about faith and repentance. He said they're twin brothers. They're twins. They come together. See, you can't have repentance, not true repentance, without faith. And you can't have faith without true repentance in your life. You must be emptied to be filled. But if God empties you, He's going to fill you. He's going to fill you. And so I would ask you this morning, did you come here empty? Did you meditate upon Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed you from all unrighteousness? Did you sit down this morning and think of all of the things that we might come here with? All the golden images that we hold in our hearts that we might set up before God and say, I'm accepted because of this or because of this or because of this. And you say, that's not me. I don't have any of those things. I'd say we didn't meditate very long. Because we'll find them by the power of the Spirit. True meditation is the Spirit's work in the life of God's people. And by the power of the Spirit in our lives, we're going to see all kinds of graven images that we have set up in our lives that we would think that is what makes us right in the sight of God. Oh, that it would be nothing but the blood of Jesus. That we would come empty of ourselves, but full of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's the Spirit's work, and we must beg of Him. When we pray here before the service, this is our prayer. And I would pray that all of us as men who come here and we bow before the Lord before we meet here in this place, that we would have, by the Spirit, we would have prepared ourselves to pray. Prayer is powerful. It's powerful. And if we understand prayer, that prayer is the very words of Christ raised to the Father, if we understand that, we'll pray with the faith of Christ, that we might understand that. Well, let's read 1 Samuel chapter 6 again, down through. Now, we're going very slow through this. So there's just so many pictures here, and I want us to see them. But 1 Samuel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. It says, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. When we talked about that last week, what we want, what the flesh would desire to add. The flesh's desire for the hand of God to be removed from them. And the Spirit's desire. The new man's desire that the hand of God. See, the spiritual man sees the hand of Almighty God falling upon the Son on Calvary's cross. We see His hand crushing the Son. His vengeance and His wrath falling upon the Son. Why? Why? For my sin. Because He hung there in my place. He was my mediator. He was my federal head. All of the wrath that should have fell on me, everything that I deserved, Jesus took on the cross of Calvary. And He took it willingly. When we talk about the fact that love never fails, I want you to go right there to the cross, you see. Because it didn't fail us. It didn't fail us. When we talk about He'll never let us go, I want you to go to the cross of Calvary and see that where the greatest wrath and judgment could ever fall on a man, and He was 100% man, that in that judgment and wrath falling upon Him, He held fast to His people and He would not let them go. When that's all it would have took, I'll leave them. I will not suffer in their spot. No, he will. No, he would not say that. No, love never fails. Our Christ did not fail on the cross of Calvary. He held us fast, even unto the death of the cross. And his blood was spilt in our behalf. Oh, that we might think of these things, that we might view these things and meditate upon these things in our lives. We're going to look at Psalm 61 in just a moment. But he goes on in verse 4, and this is what I want us to think about today. I want us to really lay out these golden idols, these golden images. To the Philistines, it was golden emrods, golden hemorrhoids is what they are. Golden mice, these things that marred the land. Listen to what it says. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering, which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden emrods. You remember that they were stricken with these hemorrhoids and the mice had overrun the land and there were people dying all over. And they said, they answered, 5 golden emrods and 5 golden mice according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore, ye shall make images. See, there's the work of the flesh. That lawbreaker. Thou shalt have no graven images. Right? Wherefore, ye shall make images of your emrods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Oh, that's what Satan would have us believe. Pre-adventure, he will lighten his hand from off of you and from off of your gods and from off of your land. I was thinking this week of that song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. And I found myself singing that a lot this week. I'd be driving a forklift around work. I'd be singing that song. I know the guys probably looked at me like us. I might be crazy or something, but and they probably didn't know what I was singing. They couldn't hear me probably. But I was singing that song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because. Now I want you to ask yourself, what else are you going to put in there? Because. Why do you love him? Why? Well, the answer is because he first loved me. He first loved me and he gave himself for me. These Philistines who are a type, who are a picture truly of the flesh, of our flesh. We would put so many things in this song. Because, yes, theologically, we would say we love him because he first loved us. But when we say that in many times, our mind, where does it go? It goes to what we do. It just does. That's what the flesh will do. It'll go to what we do and what we've done and the things that we've experienced. And it'll go to trials that we've faced in our lives and struggles we have faced in our lives. And what we'll do with those things is we will make images out of them. We will make things that we worship. I want us, by the Spirit, to meditate upon these things in our lives, to think about them. It is the power of the Spirit in our lives that reveals these things to us, that shows us these things. They're very subtle. Satan is crafty. He is very crafty. And he's wily. And he would have us trust in anything but Christ. You see, that's the victory that Satan can have in our lives, is to get us to trust in anything but Christ. Even trials brought in our lives. If we trust in those things apart from the blood of Christ, they become images to us. They become golden images to us. And we will set them up and we will believe that this is truly the reason why God's love is on us. We must realize and we must understand that it is only because of Christ. It is only because of the love of Christ in our lives that we have this gift of reconciliation with God. Turn over to Psalm 61. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. It says in Colossians 1:15. Let's turn there real quick before you go over to Psalm 61. Turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Let's start with verse 13. Listen to these words. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood and his blood only, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Hebrews chapter 1. Turn over there real quick. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me show you. Starting with verse 1, we read down verse 3. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now turn over to Romans 8. Now, what is the work of God in our lives? What is the work of the Spirit? Verse 26. It'd be hard to find a good place to start here, but let's start with 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For when we know what we should pray for as we ought, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All of the emeralds, all the mice, all the trials, all the struggles, all of the blessings. And they're all blessings, because they all work together for good to them that love God, to them are they called according to this purpose, for whom he did foreknow, verse 29, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now turn over to Psalm chapter 61. Psalm 61. Now, I know in my home when things are going on and people are talking to me, a lot of times I may not hear you. Has that ever happened to any of you men? You know, when things are going on around us and it seems like we can only concentrate on one thing and we don't always hear. Kids will say something and they'll be waiting and you'll look at them and what are you standing there for? And it's because I just asked you something. Okay. But there's a lot of times I do hear. And Warren was reading this and he gave himself away how he was reading this when he read this psalm. He gave himself away by one word. He said in verse 5, he said, of those that fear my name. He was viewing this as Christ. To Warren, Christ is his Lord and his God. And he gave himself away. These are the words of Christ that we read here. The greater David. I can see David and I can see him singing these words. And they're a blessing to his soul because he sings them and he hears Christ singing these words. There are seven different things I want to point out in this song. Seven different things that I believe that we can set up golden images in our lives and we can worship the created rather than the creator. I want you to hear these words, and I want you to hear them as Christ singing these words, as Christ praying this prayer, as our greater David. He says, "Hear my cry, O God. Hear my cry." Now, when we enter into a psalm, when David, if he were to get a blessing from this psalm and from the song that Christ sings here, he would have to be able to enter into this word, my, see? If we're going to receive a blessing from this psalm, we've got to enter into this word, my. Hear my cry. How do we enter into that? It's only by the blood of Jesus. We are united to Christ. We are unified to Christ. We hear Christ say, "Hear my cry, O God." When you pray, when you bow down before God, and I know I keep coming back to this, but it's such an important thing. When we bow down to pray, do we meditate upon the fact that these words that come forth from our mouth are the words of Christ? Why? Because I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. See, I am one with him. I'm unified with him. He is mine. We are one. On the cross of Calvary, he hung there bearing my sin and my shame. One with me. And he cries here, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer." Do we see Christ praying? Do we see him making intercession for us? Do you see how easy it is when we bow down to pray, to set up all these? I get this picture of, it was a movie, I believe I said, The Gladiator. I don't recommend it. But this gladiator, he was praying to some god. It wasn't the god, but he was praying to some god. And he had set up all of his ancestors in a row. That was his mediator, see? And so he was trusting in the goodness of all these little ancestors of his to make mediation for him. And how easy it is in our lives to set up things in front of us and say, it is because of this in my life, or it is because of this thing, or this trial that I went through, and I did pretty good here, and this over here. To set up these golden images in our lives and to believe that God hears us because of these things. But let me tell you something, when the Spirit comes and knocks those things down, which is what he must do, and is what he will do if you're his. When he comes and he knocks those things down, what are you trusting in? What do you trust in that God is hearing you when you pray to him? When you bow down before him, why would God possibly hear this filthy, rotten wretch that bows down before him? I'll tell you why he hears me, because I dwell and abide in his Son. And he hears my words because they are the words of Christ that come before him. Do we pray like that? Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. If any earthly thing is your mediator between you and God, oh, I beg God that he would knock it down. Because in the day of trouble, it will not stand. It will not stand. Not in that day. I want you to hear these words. Listen to verse 2. These are words that struck me this week, and I just I just couldn't get past him. Jessica will tell you, I just walked through the house just rejoicing, listening to these words. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. You remember the Great Commission was given to the disciples. And what did he tell them to do? He said, you go out into all the earth, into all the corners of the earth, and you preach the gospel. Why? Why? Because his people are there. He would have them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says it right here, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Have you ever felt like you were the last person back? That you were actually the last person that God would ever hear when you cried to him? That in fact you were at the end of the earth. The farthest point away. As Paul the Apostle would say, the chief of sinners. You ever prayed like that? Well, here's hope for you. Jesus Christ speaks to his Father. And he says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. He goes on and he says, when my heart is overwhelmed. I think it's so difficult for us to understand the very fact that God, that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. That we could understand that Jesus' heart could be overwhelmed and still not be sin. That we could understand, and so often I have it's so difficult for me to see him standing in front of the grave of Lazarus. And the scripture is so clear when it says, Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the whole of scripture, but yet is one of the most powerful. Our Savior stood in front of Lazarus' grave and he wept. Have you ever wept? Have you ever wept over the things that you see? Not only out here in the world, but the things that you see here. Have you seen death? And have you wept? He said, when my heart... We've looked at the fact that the soul of Jesus Christ is his people. That the heart of Jesus Christ is his people. That the mouth of Jesus Christ that will sing rejoicing and praises continually is his people. Do we see him saying, when my heart is overwhelmed, do you see him entering into our struggles and our trials and our pain and our grief here on this earth? And him telling the Father, when my heart is overwhelmed. What do you do? What does he say? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Do we see Christ, our mediator? I was talking to Cynthia this morning about this, and we were talking about that Jesus Christ is seen as the spotless lamb, the perfect lamb, the right lamb, the one that would never err, that one that would follow right after the shepherd. And it was him that was taken from the flock, and his throat was slit, and the blood was put on the mercy seat to make intercession for the people. And how we are typified as those sheep that are always going astray, as Isaiah would say. We're always going astray. We're always falling in the ditch. We're always going this way and that way, and just as dumb as posts. But yet Christ, the shepherd, comes and gets us and rescues us and carries us. Do we see him, the perfect follower of God? Jesus Christ the righteous. That one who perfectly followed God in every way. Do we wonder how it could be that preservation and perseverance could ever take place in our lives? How am I going to keep from falling? How am I ever going to stay united to God, to Jehovah God?
How can I stay united to the Father? I have no strength. Do we see Christ clinging to his Father? Do we see him holding him and never let him go? He won't. He is one with him. I and my Father are one. He is very God of very gods. And do we see ourselves unified to God the Father through the Son? The fact that we'll never be let go from God. We question ourselves. We question our own strength. But we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us, right? Through Christ. Oh, that we would understand what that means. Through Christ. We pray to God through the Son by the Spirit. That's how we pray. Oh, that we would understand that. Listen to what he goes on. And so when we think of the second thing, following God, what would we put in that place? How is it that we would come empty in the flesh but come full in the Spirit? That we would see that all of our following is folly if it's not the following of Christ found in our lives. Listen to what he says in verse 3. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. There's so much there. For thou hast been a shelter for me. Do you see Jesus? Do you see him trusting in his Father in all ways? Do you see him believing that the Father was his shelter, was his strong tower from the enemy, that nothing could touch him apart from the will of God? Is Jesus our strong tower? Is Jesus our shelter from the storm? Do you see why? Do we meditate upon that? Why is he? Because we dwell with Christ in God. That we dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. He dwells with God. See, there's unity there. There's union there. Oh, that we would draw strength from that and comfort from it. That we wouldn't try to set up reasons in our lives why it is we abide with God. But there would be one reason, and that is because Christ abides with God. Christ is God. Verse 4 says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Oh, Jesus Christ is that tabernacle made without hands. He says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Do we have hope in eternity? Do you? Well, the reason would be because Christ will be there. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covering or the covert of thy wings. Do you dwell in the secret place of the Most High? If you do, it's because Christ dwells there and you dwell in him. Do we try to find reasons and things in our lives that would point to this and that's what we trust in? Or do we trust in Christ? And the evidence of that trusting is found in our lives. Man. I can see so many times in my life where I've trusted in these things. I know I am now. I know there's countless ways in my life that I trust in these things. Oh, for grace to see them. Selah, pause and think of that. Think on that. Meditate upon that. Think on that. Verse 5, he says, For thou, O God, hast heard my vows, my promises to you. Do we think of the covenant of grace? Do we think of the vows that Christ Jesus made in behalf of his people to his Father? Do we trust him? Do we believe him? For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Trusting. Promises. When we question in our lives, how could any of the promises be mine? How could the promises be mine? Well, they are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. They are ours in Christ. Oh, we set so many things up. So many things we set up in our lives. Why the promises would be ours. Verse 6 goes on and says, thou wilt prolong the king's life. Huh. We see him come forth from the grave. He is risen. Our king is risen. Thou wilt prolong the king's life. Why will we have life? Why will I live forever in glory, in the presence of my God? I believe that. I believe that I will live forever in the presence of my God. Why? How many things have I set up that need to be knocked down? There's only one reason why I'm going to live forever in the presence of my God. And that's because my King lives there. And I'm in him. And I'm unified with him. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and in his years, as many generations, or generation after generation. Verse 7 goes on. He says, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Do we question whether God is going to preserve us? That's really kind of a dumb question. I know you do, because I do too. We question all the time. Will God preserve us? Yes, he will preserve us. Christ here prays for his people. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, that we might be preserved, which may preserve him. Unity of Christ and his people. He goes on in verse 8. There's so much here, and I know that we're running out of time. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. When we sing, the songs we just sang, I said, I just when I got up here, I said, that it's just rejoicing. I mean, that just made my heart rejoice to hear that singing. But do we understand what constitutes true singing? It's singing what Christ sings. It's singing what our Redeemer sings. I've said this before. Do we hear our elder brother singing with us? It says in the book of Zephaniah, he will sing over us. Do we think about that? Do we see that? That true praise and the singing of these hymns that we sing, that they're only acceptable in the Father's ears because of Christ. I know we sit here many times. I know I've sat many times, and I've thought over and over again what I did this week, the things that I've done, and what I should have maybe done a little bit better. And that was my method, or that was the way in which I was somehow going to bring praise and honor to God, when I should have been sitting there and thinking about what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. What does that look like? So I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. do we see Christ walking on this earth, performing his vows perfectly? Do we see the vows and God's people going about living as Christians in this world? And their obedience being accepted before God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of the righteousness of their Savior. Do we see that in the doctrines of grace? We see, on this end, we see total depravity. Wretchedness. Wickedness. Vileness. An emptiness. No hope. We see over here, perfect preservation. Right? Perseverance, we see unto the end. What? How is that? What is man that thou art mindful of him? How is that possible to get from here to here? Do we meditate upon the work of Jesus Christ in unconditional election? Him choosing a people before the foundations of the earth. This is foundational. This is what we trust in, is the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That before the foundations of the world, the people were elected in his Son. Limited atonement. That Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary bearing the sins of his people. Irresistible grace. That we will be made willing in the day of his power. God's people will be made willing in the day of his power. Oh, that we would see these things, we would think upon these things, that we would think upon Christ. Now turn back real quick over to 1 Samuel chapter 6. I have no idea how long I've been preaching. You guys, we got to get a clock back there or something. It's your fault. I'm going too long. Listen to verse 4. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? So there's the question. What is our offering? Is it Christ? Is it him alone? Is it Christ in prayer? Is it Christ in praise? Is it Christ in obedience? And there are some that would say, well, if Christ has done all these things, then why would we ever do them? Oh, that we might understand the love. Oh, how I love Jesus. Right? Because he first loved me. Oh, that those wouldn't be vain words. That they would truly be seen in our lives. The evidence of what Christ has done for us as a people would be evidenced in our lives by obedience to him. It's what we spoke on last week. They answered, the flesh would answer, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore, ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice. Oh, that we might, by his Spirit, be able to see these things in our lives. It will take meditation. It will take a seeking of the Spirit of Christ in our lives. It will take that. But he said, if you seek me, you'll find me. You knock and it shall be opened unto you. And listen to this. Wherefore you shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land. That we might understand that it is these very images that we set up in our lives that truly mar the land. It's sin. It's sin. And ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. How are we going to give glory unto the God of Israel? We're going to worship Christ and him alone. We're going to trust in Christ and him alone. The work of Jesus Christ in our lives must be evident. and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Preadventure, he will lighten his hand from off of you and from off of your gods and from off of your lands. Oh, for God's people, our desire is truly that the hand of the Lord would be upon us. That God's hand would be upon us. The flesh doesn't want that. The flesh will run from that every time. The flesh wants to get away from the hand of God. I know. But all things work together for good to them that love God. That we would trust in His hand. That we would know that it is His hand that leads and directs us. That's mercy, see? That's the goodness of God in our lives. It is the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. Now that we would understand true repentance in our lives, that we might know faith, His faith, that we would believe with His faith. Lord bless you.